How many folk really believe that there's power in the name of Jesus? Anybody ashamed of the name? We thank God today for the blessed name of Jesus our Christ. How many of you know there is no other name under heaven or upon earth upon which we can call? No other name by which man can be saved. For at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When you don't know how to get any other prayer through and you don't have time to be theologically sophisticated, you better have a one-word prayer in your system somewhere. Jesus! In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. To God be the glory. We thank God for our choir. We give God a praise offering for them. They are an inspiration to me. They are an inspiration to us. And keep singing for the Lord. I believe that there is power in our worship. God says he will inhabit the praises of his people. And we thank the Lord for that. Certainly, first and always to God our Father, God the Son, and God the Creator, God the Redeemer, the Sustainer, and our blessed Creator. We thank God for his blessed gifts. And we realize from whence our blessings come. How many of you know where your blessings come from? Amen. Won't you stand to your feet with me and turn in your Bibles? It's preaching time. It's teaching time. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. We believe that there is something from the Lord in the text today. And so we invite your attention to Revelation chapter number 7 today. Revelation chapter number 7. And in the text, I want to start reading at verse number 1. Say amen, we've located the text. Revelation chapter 7, the Bible says, verse 1, after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Skip to verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May edify and may sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon, which is the title of this whole sermon series, which is post-redemption songs, songs of Zion. Kind of a play with that word, songs. Post-redemption songs, songs of Zion. If I were to tag a tagline to the title, I would simply say, these are the ones. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your eyesight. Lord, you're my strength and you're our strength. You're our redeemer. You're my redeemer. You're our redeemer. And we ask that the anointing of the Most High God would fall fresh in this place, that eyes may see, ears may hear, hearts may feel, souls may be convicted, I pray. We ask it all in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Let the Church of Jesus Christ say amen, 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 and amen. God bless you, and God keep you, is our prayer. Ushers, you may be seated as well. For those of you who are visiting with us, we are in the midst of a sermon series about the songs that are found in the book of Revelation. By my count, I see 8 songs that are stated in the book of Revelation. As I've said, we need to be careful that we as believers don't get too afraid of reading the book of Revelation. Because a lot of us have been told from our youth that that's a mysterious book, too difficult to comprehend. I almost stay away from it. And yet I challenge us to say that the book of Revelation is the most comprehensive book that gives us a glimpse into what heaven is going to be like. And so if you want to know what heaven is going to be like, at least some semblance of what we can look forward to seeing, then you ought to study the book of Revelation. Daniel gives some mysterious visions and dreams, and go all the way back to Joseph and his dreams and interpretation of dreams. But it is John in the book of Revelation who doesn't give us a dream. He gives us what the Lord told him to write. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when the Spirit told me to write these things. And so what we see in the book of Revelation, I believe, is an opportunity for us as believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ and as believers in the power of Jesus Christ and the magnanimity of Jesus Christ to be able to see what we're going to go, where we're going to go, and to start doing the dress rehearsal right now for what we're going to do when we get to heaven. I believe in our African-American, kind of African, Christian, Afro-Christian heritage, if you would. Some of these songs that we've appropriated in our lexicon speak about where we want to go, what we want to do. One glad morning when this life is over, I will fly away. Tremaine Hawkins says, one of these old mornings, and it won't be very long. You're going to look for me, and I'll be gone. I'm going to a place where I have nothing to do but walk around heaven all day. Every day shall be Sunday, and Sabbath shall know no end. It is these glimpses into heaven that reminds me that this old world is not my home, and I'm just a pilgrim passing through the land. A sojourner seeking my way to get back to God who created me in the very first place. And so what is it then about the book of Revelation that ought to mesmerize me and magnetize me to its words to help me in my Christian journey? Well, I believe at the root of all of what John is instructed to write is that we get a glimpse of the songs that are going to be rendered up in heaven in the heavenly chorus. And as good as this choir is, come on somebody, there's going to be another heavenly choir up in glory. And I don't know, I can tell you one thing, because I've not tried to audition for this choir. But I'm not going to have to audition for that choir, because I'm going to be welcome to sing the songs of Zion with all of the heavenly hosts and the celestial creatures to in worship and praise to our God. Now, it might sound otherworldly. It might sound as this is so obtuse that there's no practical application to our lives. But let me help you out on something. That if the angels in heaven have a song in their spirit, and if the four living creatures have a song in their spirit, and if the 24 elders bow down and have a song in their spirit, then those of us who are the number that no man can number ought to get ready to have a song in our spirits to move us and motivate us to stay on course to get to sing in the heavenly chorus. John writes to us about things that are to come, but they are to inform us about things that are now, that are evolving right before our very eyes. John writes, in the past I've preached already about chapter 4, which introduces us to the four living creatures, the sixth winged creatures that swirl around God's throne and say, holy, holy, holy. John writes to us about the 24 elders who, whenever the four living creatures would sing holy, 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 the 24 elders would take their crowns and cast them before God and bow their faces down to the ground and worship. It is those groups of heavenly hosts and celestial creatures that gets even in more intriguing as John writes more about the text. John, it goes on to give us names for Jesus, names that we should have deep in our spiritual lexicon. So you can't stop praising his name, but every now and again you ought to change it up and say, Jesus, the root of Jesse. Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus, the one who sat on the throne and the one who sits on the throne. Now, let me help you out with your exegesis. He sat on the throne before he came to earth. But now that he stepped on a cloud and ascended back to heaven, he reascended and he is now back on the throne. So Jesus is the one who sat on the throne and he is now the one who sits on the throne, and you and I are going to worship the one sits on the throne in the middle of heaven. John gives us other names for Jesus, but it is this name that strikes me most, the Lamb that was slain. And here you have the Lamb that was slain, as I mentioned last week, going up to the one who sits on the throne. Now, if your exegesis is correct, you will conclude that Jesus is the one that sits on the throne. But you also know from your New Testament Gospels that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain. So how can Jesus both be on the throne, but also be the one who comes up to the one on the throne as the Lamb that was slain to take the scroll out of the right hand of him who sits on the throne? And my answer is, Jesus can be in two places at the same time. Jesus is the one that was slain. Jesus is the one that sits on the throne. John uses other language to describe Jesus and describe those who worship Jesus in heaven. Today's sermon, today's text out of Revelation chapter 7 introduces four more groups of celestial beings and heavenly hosts that we need to take note of. One of them is found in verse number 1 of chapter 7, which says that after these things, I saw four angels ascending or standing at the four corners of the earth and holding the four winds of the earth. And so these four angels, maybe they were one in the north and one in the south, one in the east and one in the west. I don't know exactly their geo positioning. But what I can say is that the Bible is not lying. And so therefore there were four angels who are in control of four winds. And then verse number 2 says there was one angel that comes out of the east, and that one angel comes up out of the east and says to the four angels, wait a minute, don't blow your winds. And the angel coming out of the east is not a surprise to me, because my Jewish brothers and sisters, they faced east when they pray. My Muslim brothers and sisters, they lay down their carpet and five times a day they face east when they pray. And it's no surprise that the sun cracks the eastern sky. And so as you face east, you realize that the sun is always rising, and that the darkness that the devil wants to shine in your life is always interrupted by the light of God that rises in the east. The angel says, wait a minute, don't blow your winds. Not yet, until I have marked on the foreheads those who believe in God. And I stand to declare today that in our eschatological understanding, if I can be so reductionistic, that as believers in the Most High God, there's only going to be two marks you and I are going to have. It's either going to be the mark of the beast, or it's going to be the mark on our foreheads that delineate that we are the property of God. How many of you know Kirk Franklin, the great gospel superstar? Kirk, one of his early group's name was God's Property. And I asked myself, where did Kirk get that name, God's Property, from? But then I began to look in the book of Revelation, and I understood that more than once the text talks about God writing his mark on us and God writing his name on us. And I came to the conclusion that while I'm here on earth, I want to teach my daughter that she's nobody's property, that she's not to let any man treat her any way. He's not to let any man talk to her any way. She is not an inanimate object. She is a living being. She is to be respected. I'm not going to let no sister talk to me anyway. I'm not going to let my boss demean me and belittle me and talk to me anyway. But when it comes to God, I belong to God. I am God's property. And I want God to write his name all over my body and put the mark on my forehead, so that when the devil comes messing with me, that God can say, no, not that one. That one belongs to me. Come on, somebody. I am God's property. You are God's property. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. You belong to God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You've been bought with a price. You've got a price tag that says purchased and sealed and gonna be delivered. You are God's property. The angel says in verse number 4, he says, and I heard the number of those who were sealed. And I like that word, sealed. It means that I'm locked. Some stuff is locked in and some other stuff is locked out. My grandmama grew up in Arkansas. And I remember listening to some stories about canning and getting peaches and fruit and sealing them up. And why'd you have to seal them up? You had to get the air out. Why'd you have to get the air out? Because if there's some air up in the jar, it would start the corroding process, and the fruit would go bad and will spoil. I'm so glad that God has sealed me up so that the devil can't spoil me. How many of you know the devil wants to kill, wants to steal, wants to destroy, wants to spoil your marriage, spoil your job, spoil your hope, spoil your dreams? But when God seals you up, he wraps you up so tight that the devil can't get in there. those who were sealed, stamped and sealed, numbered 144,000. Now, this is where I believe the Old Testament and the New Testament gets integrated in the most unique way. Because I asked myself the question, these 144,000 are of the tribes of Israel. Naphtali and Dan, Judah, Zebulun, and all of Benjamin, and these 12 tribes, which presumably are the 12 sons of Jacob. So why in the New Testament is there such an emphasis on incorporating the Old Testament into the understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And so the scripture says that John says, I saw 12 tribes of 12,000 people. And I can't tell you why 12, but when I look through my mental Rolodex of ancient scripture, I remember, Jacob had 12 sons. And I jump to the New Testament. Jesus had 12 apostles. And I go down and further in the text, there are 12 gates in the city. There are 3 in the north, 3 in the south, 3 in the east, 3 in the west. I don't know why 12, but God uses 12 times 12 to get to 144,000 people. All of the nation of the tribes of Israel. And so if I pause, I don't see myself. I'm not a seraphim with 6 wings. I'm not there. I'm not one of the 24 elders who cast their royal diadems before God. I'm not there. I'm not one of the 4 angels that's holding up the 4 corners of the earth. I'm not there. I'm not the angel in the east. I'm sure not him that it is worthy to tell the 4 angels, don't blow your wind. I'm not them. I'm not in the tribes of Israel, the 144,000. I'm not there. But if I look in verse number 9, lo and behold, I can see myself there. What do you mean, preacher? The text says, put the screen up on the screen. The text says, after these things, I looked and behold, in a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the tribes and the peoples and the tongues, and stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. And they began to sing a song that said, you are worthy, God. You've got power. You've got might. You've got authority. They begin to worship God. I said, I can see myself there. Because the scriptures inform me that of these songs, look at the 2 songs that are rendered in chapter 7, verse 9, verse number 10, I should say. And these who had palm branches in their hand, they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and it belongs to the Lamb. It belongs to the God who's on the throne, and it belongs to the Lamb. And my practical exegesis of that text simply helps me. There's many ways to interpret it, but here's one way that I think is very clear. I'm so glad that my salvation is not contingent on my co-worker. I'm so glad that my salvation is not contingent on my neighbor. I'm so glad that my salvation is not contingent on the preacher and on the deacon. I'm so glad that my salvation is not contingent on my son or my daughter, because people will get fickle and they will treat you whatever kind of way they want to treat you. But I'm so glad that my salvation belongs to my God who sits on the throne. Our salvation belongs Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So as I get ready to close, I'm going to keep elucidating and enumerating and delineating these celestial groups, these celestial creatures, and these heavenly hosts.
as a glimpse into what you and I can expect when we get to heaven. Now, if you don't want to go to heaven, this is no importance to you. But I want to go to heaven. And because Jesus has given me a glimpse, I'm going to explore every second, every nook, every cranny that I can get so I can understand what I need to do to get ready, to get my crown, to get my wings, to go up into heaven, to get my salvation. I want to know what's expected of me. I want to know what the other folk are doing up there in heaven. I want to know. And here's the part I like most about this next layer of celestial creatures and heavenly hosts. John writes about the 24 elders, the four living creatures, the angels that number in the million. Remember, I left them out. There were 10,000 times 10,000 angels, right? Thousands and thousands of angels. These four angels, the one angel from the east, all of these creatures, the 144,000, all of these groups, there's a number. That no man can number. And why is that so important? Because some of us, if it was left up to us, we would start counting numbers. You number 124,586. I'm sorry, it stops off right here. But I'm so glad that God's got a number that no man can number. That if you want salvation, you can have it. You can be in the number. If you desire to be saved, you don't have to jump through any hoops, satisfy any man. All you gotta do is accept the gift of eternal salvation. And you can be in the number. You can be first in line. I can be in the back of the line, but as long as I'm in the number, that's all that matters. I want to get to heaven. I want to be in the number. This number, they had palm branches in their hand. We typically celebrate Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday. And the people cried out, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. They used the palm branches to celebrate the entrance of the King of Kings into the city Jerusalem. And if those folk thousands of years ago can wave their palm branches and shout Hosanna, then how much more can you and I be expected to get our palm branches up in our hands and begin to wave them and say salvation belongs. End of this little exchange is a little conversation I don't want you to miss. John says to one of the angels, says to John, who are they? I know who the elders are. I know who the six-winged creatures are. I know who the thousands and thousands of angels are. I know who the four angels at the four corners of the earth are. But who is that number over there? John, understanding that it's a rhetorical question, says back to the heavenly angel, you know who they are, as if to say, don't pull my string. You know who you know who they are. And the angel answers, says, yeah, these are the ones who's been dipped in the blood of the Lamb. Come on, somebody. These are the ones who've been bought with a price. These are the ones that Jesus died for. These are the ones that he opened a door for. These are the ones that he built a bridge over troubled water for. These are the ones. And I don't know about you, but that's where I find myself. These are the ones who were sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shores, verily, verily stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, he heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. These are are the ones. We are they whose robes have been dipped in the blood of the Lamb. And I don't know about you, but on first Sunday, I want to know much I can about the blood. For I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. It was the blood shed for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died on the cross. I know it was the blood shed for me. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. It's the blood that gives me strength from day to day. It shall never lose its power. I'm going to stop right there. John introduces us to the four angels. John introduces us to the angel in the east. John introduces us to the 144,000. But ultimately, John introduces us in chapter 7 to the number where we're going to be. The number that no man can number. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait to sing in the heavenly chorus. In the name of Jesus, let the church say amen, amen, and amen again. Everybody standing to their feet. Everyone standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconess clergy, help me extend the invitation to Christian discipleship. I don't know who's here and why they're here. But I can tell you one thing. If you're here because you're seeking the face of God and you want to know a little bit more about Jesus, I want to say to you that God has an appointment for you. And he wants to give you a gift of eternal life. I don't know what you're dealing with, what you're battling against, what you've been through, what you're going through, but I can tell you this. Jesus came that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. So we want to offer Jesus to someone. I don't know who you are, but I can tell you, if God is tugging at your heart, I want you to let go and let God. Maybe you already have confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And maybe you're looking to join a church. You've been searching for a church home. This is also the time we want to invite you to come and give us your hand and give God your heart. You can become a member of this church, but becoming a member of a church doesn't save you. A relationship with God is what saves you. So we want to offer both relationship and membership to anyone who wants to accept it right now. Is there anyone? Choir's going to just sing it just a little louder. Sing it up. Sing it up in the name of the Lord Jesus. We offer. If you know the song, sing it with us.
We offer Christ.
Oh, my brother. We offer. Anybody here today? Oh, my sister. He will give you brand new life. New life. Anybody here today? Anybody here today? Want to join the church? Want to give their life to Christ? Anyone here today? Anyone here today? Anyone here today? Anyone here today? You who are weary. Why don't you come? Anybody here today? Anybody here today? Stay right there quiet. I want you to bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here under the sound of my voice, that you would draw them to you. I pray that the word of God would not return void, that these words you gave John to give to us, that they would be relevant and impactful for somebody's life, for someone needed to hear these words today.
to know that they can still have a song in their spirit, and they can still have praise in their heart, and that they will be a part of a chorus one day in which their joy would never run out because of the praises that you put inside of us. And so, God, I pray that now, as we go throughout these days of our lives, that we will continue to stand on the word of God and be encouraged to keep looking towards heaven, the hills from whence cometh our help, because all of our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so, Lord, tuck someone, pull someone, even push someone from where they are to where you want them to be. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray it. Have your way, Holy Ghost, in this place. In the name of Jesus, move in somebody's life. Draw them out of their seat. Our God, convict somebody's heart. Let them know that you are God, and above you there is no other. Let them know, God, that you can do everything but fail. That you are a way maker and a burden bearer, a door opener and a bridge builder. Oh God, have your way right now. We declare and we decree. Devil, get your hands off God's property. These are God's people. In the name of Jesus, we bless your name, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Let the people of God say together, amen. Amen and amen. Give the Lord a praise offering in this place. God bless you. You may be seated. God bless you.